there. We'll go back to this chapter tonight. Only tonight we'll go to the first verse. We'll begin back at the very beginning, look at a couple familiar verses here, make a couple applications, and then we'll enjoy our time together. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. Probably, if you've been in church for any length of time, you can probably quote it. You probably know the Christmas story, or at least the first 15 verses or so. Why don't you read verse 1 through 7 with me? Let's read them together. Can we do that? And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. I'm so glad that we come to the house of God to celebrate the birth of the Savior. And for those who are Christians, that's what this is all about. It seems like on a calendar there are days that we look forward to, Christmas and Easter, those holidays that point us back to you. And Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. I know that folks are weary, and I know that there's been much to do. And I pray that whether in this room or whether endeavoring to live stream somewhere, would you allow the Holy Spirit just to have our attention for a few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I suppose that Luke's account of the Christmas story is probably the most familiar. In fact, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's many of us who could quote down through several of these verses. We read them. We know them. These are not verses that we often come to throughout the year, but many times they are reserved for this Christmas season. And this passage of Scripture takes place in a land that we know of, or we call the Holy Land. It is as a land bridge. It connects Africa and Asia and Europe. And it's called the Holy Land because of what Jesus Christ means and because of what he did. There's a region there where certain cities, they hold a greater significance. If you traveled to those areas, which my wife and I will have the privilege to do in just about a month now, and we'll get to see that with our own eyes, but certain cities hold a significance to different people there. But to you and I as Christians, this place or this city or this land, it's important to us because Jesus Christ is connected with it. You say the name Bethlehem. Most everyone knows what that means or perhaps where it is. If I were to say to you, where or in what state in the United States is the city named Odd? You may or may not know the answer to that. Anyone know? It's in Arkansas. There's a lot of places in West Virginia that are odd. Somebody said that. If I were to ask you, in what state is the city that is named Chicken? It's oddly, no pun intended, in Alaska. It's a city in Alaska named Chicken. Why? I don't know the answer to that. If I were to ask you where the city called American Fork is, it's in Utah. If I were to ask you where I grew up, you might know that because I've been pastor here for many years. But outside of that, you have zero reason to go to Little Hocking, Ohio. But you can say the name Bethlehem, and almost everybody in the world can get you somewhere close on the map to it. This region, this area is important in this city because of what God did there. And Bethlehem is that city that God chose for his son to be born. They say that today there's a church built, erected on the place that was historically where the inn was and where the manger would have been. And it's called the Church of Nativity. And around the year AD 325, Empress Helena, the mother of Constantine, had this church erected so that no one who passed by there would ever forget what took place. Now, some folks have taken cause with the fact that there's a church that was built there and left to be the remnants of that inn. But I want to tell you that the significant thing is not what the building does or what it does not represent. The significant thing is that the virgin-born Son of God came into the world in that place. I've entitled the message tonight, The Emperor and the Baby. And I want us to take a little journey in these couple verses and a few other passages and just kind of point out a couple things about what God had planned there in Luke chapter 2. I read about a little girl who was asked to quote her favorite Bible verse, and so she stood in the class and she began to quote none other than John 3:16. She said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only forgotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now we know that the verse goes, "He gave His only begotten Son." And though the young lady misquoted that, there was a lot of truth in what she said. For the reality is, much of the world makes it a point of celebrating Christmas without Christ. Or for that matter, just leaving Christ out of their life entirely. And the story of the birth of Christ, we read in verses 1 through 7, the verses that we read, primarily verse 1 and 2, some names and some time stamps. They're important to us because of what it tells us in history. In fact, we know much about this. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know the names, and we can almost rush past them if we're not careful. But in verse 1, we're introduced to a man by the name of Caesar Augustus. Oddly enough, this is the only time in the Bible that his name is mentioned. You get down to verse number 7, and we read this expression, firstborn. Oddly enough, every time that is mentioned in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus. So in these seven verses, there's a distinction. Here's the emperor. His name is Caesar. Here's this baby. He's the virgin-born Son of God. Caesar Augustus is referred to, as most historians, the first emperor of Rome. He was the great-nephew of Julius Caesar, and it is believed that Julius Caesar noted in his will that he wanted this young boy to succeed him in taking over Rome. And at that time, in the time of him coming to power, he would have only been a teenager. And most people believe that historically, this would be the one that we know of by name as the ruler Octavian. Whether that be true or not, I suppose some of that is debatable. But nonetheless, most would say that this was the greatest emperor of all times that Rome had. This first emperor, he's the one that came to power and took a divided nation, and he brought great peace to it. Did Caesar Augustus do some great things? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. That's not for us to decide on this evening. But what I do know is that all of this is on purpose, and what I do know is that God used this man. In his day, the boundaries of that land reached from England to the north and Africa to the south and the Atlantic Ocean to the west and the Euphrates River to the east. In fact, the landmass of Rome was so big that they referred to the Mediterranean Sea as the Roman Lake. This was a young man who was controlling all of that, and he did such a mighty job that the Roman Senate got together and they assigned to him the name Augustus. The name Augustus means highness or his majesty. Now, I got to thinking about that, and humanly speaking, I suppose that you could do a lot of journaling, and you might be able to say that perhaps this might have been the greatest ruler of all time, humanly speaking. But when you compare him to the greatest emperor of all time, the virgin-born Son of God, Augustus is just a name on a sheet of paper. It's just a piece of lint that's flicked off into time. I want you to notice a couple comparisons. We'll stay here in Luke, and then we'll turn to another passage or two in a moment. First of all, would you notice the foreknowledge of God that is underlying in this passage? When you read the Christmas story, we can never forget that God knew all of this before it ever happened. Doesn't that amaze you? Start to think about that, and you let it soak in. God knew all of it. Ladies and gentlemen, before you and I were born, God knew all about you. He knew all about your life. He knew how you would turn out. He knew the decisions that you would make. Maybe you're a young person in this room and you're still trying to figure out, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. Maybe you're in a confused state in your life and you're thinking, I'm not sure why God would allow this or why God would allow that. I can tell you this, God knew all about it before you were into existence. God knew what was going to happen, when it was going to happen. He knew every piece of that. Nothing has ever happened in the past that God didn't know about. Nothing has ever happened in the future that God doesn't know about. Nothing happened last year or this year that God hasn't already planned. He knows it all. He knew everything that was around the corner. He knows everything that's ahead in every day. God knows everything about everything in every time. He is God. There's nothing God has not already known. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things, watch this, that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I got to thinking about that. In fact, it might be a good verse for you to go back and study and maybe just chart as a good verse for the year 2023 for you. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. But God is the only one who can declare he knows the things not yet done. He knows all what lies ahead. With God, there is no past, present, and future. With God, there is no beginning and end. With God, there is no such thing as time. He just is. He is well acquainted with what happened 100 years ago, and he's well acquainted with what's going to happen 100 years from now. He knows everything. He always has. He is the God of eternity, and he possesses foreknowledge. God knows the things that will happen before they ever happen. That's why the prophets Micah and Isaiah told us that a virgin would conceive and bring a son. Isaiah told us that there would be a virgin that would bring forth a young son. Micah specifically said 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, thou Bethlehem, out of thee shall come forth a ruler of Israel. 700 years before it ever happened. When Judah was conquered by Babylon, perhaps the devil thought he had stamped that out. Maybe Satan thought, well, I settled that, and there won't be any more opportunity for a ruler to come. Before Rome came to a world power, maybe Satan had thought that he had defeated God, and there wouldn't be no place for the Son of Man to be born. But God knew exactly what he was doing. When we read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 in particular, we cannot look past the fact this was all God's plan. God knew exactly what he was going to do, and he knew exactly where his son was going to be born. And that was in Bethlehem. Interestingly enough, with the rise and fall of the Babylonian Empire, the rise and fall of the Medo-Persian Empire, the rise and fall of the Greek Empire, God would bring a teenager to the throne in Rome. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. God knew where to send the angel to speak to the Virgin Mary. God knew where to send the angel so that Joseph would know that Mary had been overshadowed by the Spirit of God. It just so happened that God would have Caesar Augustus declare taxation so that all under his rule and empire, they would have to go to Bethlehem. Of the thousands of people who would need to come and give tribute, of those thousands of people, Mary and Joseph would be in that category. And now they would have to go back to Bethlehem, and Mary was about to have a baby. Now, I've never had a baby. That may be a shock to you. I doubt that it is, but you guys are killing me here. But I can tell you what it's like to travel with a lady who is great with child in a car. It's a great blessing. I mean, it's just like Christmas every day in the vehicle. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Joseph to take Mary on that kind of a journey being great with child. We read the Christmas story and we've memorized it and we overlook the magnificence of God. But we are reminded that there is a God who is on the throne in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We are reminded that God knew exactly the timing of the taxation, the one who would send out the decree. God knew exactly when it would take place and where it would take place. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you tonight that the same God who was on the throne in Luke chapter 2 is still on the throne tonight, and He still holds the reins of the universe within His hands, and He's still in control of everything. In the foreknowledge of Almighty God, He knows everything about me and you. He knows what lies ahead for you. He's declared every detail of human history, and He worked it all together to bring it to pass in Luke chapter 2. It's no accident that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem at this particular time. Caesar Augustus was just doing what God told him to do. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was predetermined that Christ would come at that time, that He would come at that place, and it was predetermined that Christ would die for our sins. This is a great picture of who God is. That should cause our hearts to leap for joy. That should cause us to rejoice when we think about all that God knows. And if you're saved tonight, we think about the fact that's our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal shall you be clothed. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of such things. Now, how many of you prepared lunch today? I doubt there are very many places you could eat. Waffle House, I suppose. Or the gas station. The Bible makes it so pertinent and clear, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I don't mean to downplay that, and I think that we ought to do that. But God knows every detail about us, all the way down to when we need food and when we need drink and every piece of who we are. God knows exactly what He's doing. If that be true, that means that God could allow something to happen in your life this year that you will need 20 years from now. Because He knows all about who we are. You can't read Luke chapter 2 without realizing that God has foreknowledge. I may not know what's going to happen in the coming days. I do not know what my family is going to face, but God does. And that's why He wants us to trust. Number one is the foreknowledge. Number two is the fullness. Number one is the foreknowledge. Number two is the fullness. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I'm certain this will be a verse that is familiar to you as well. Galatians chapter 4 will begin in verse 4 in just a moment. Chapter 4, verse number 4. The Lord's timing is perfect. All right? Think about what we know in history in Luke chapter 2. The last world empire was Rome. And God used that empire to prepare for the coming of His Son. God used all of that. He orchestrated all of those events to get the world ready so that His Son could be born. They say that at that time, the world was becoming more literate than ever before. They say that at that time in history, there was more of a common language than they ever could have pointed back to, at least in modern history at that day. Here's one for you. They say that the postal service, if there was such a thing in Luke chapter 2, was the best it had been to that point. Wouldn't take much to be better than today. But even in Luke chapter 2, there was a way of getting messages from town to town and from person to person. There was roads that were more and more being improved because of the rule of Rome and because of some of the kingships that had taken place. And this was a time when the world was coming to this this position where God was now ready to send forth His Son. Polytheism was everywhere except for in the Jewish nation. In fact, historically, the Jewish nation has had the strongest belief in the fact that there is but one God. Many times they've gotten it wrong, but they have held to that. There was a renewed interest in the Old Testament law at that time. And so in Luke chapter 2, God was now ready as the world was coming into play and all of these events were shaping up. It wasn't happenchance and it wasn't circumstance. It was all pointing to the fact that God could send His Son into the world, and the whole world was ready in that moment to get the message out that the King had been born. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It doesn't take you much about being saved in order to shout just from reading those verses. But the Bible gives us this picture where God had orchestrated it all, and God chose that moment in history to send His Son. We don't have the ability to orchestrate that. We're getting there, it seems like, more and more. It used to be, those of you who are senior in your age, particularly you ladies, you remember that there was a day when you were with child and you had to maybe keep up with the timing between your contractions, or you had to keep up with if your water had broken, and then you knew it was time to go to the hospital. But today's modern medicine and modern technology has allowed many women to schedule their delivery and say, well, 3 weeks from now at about 8:30, I think we'll go ahead and have a baby at that point in time. We don't have the ability to orchestrate it all like God did. But God moved it all together so that in this moment, when the fullness of the time had come, He could send forth His Son. On the day of Christ's birth, the world was ready religiously. They were ready culturally. They were ready socially. They were ready spiritually. And God said, now the time has come. There's a good sermon found in Galatians chapter 4, and you could simply entitle it, It's Now the Time. When God sent His Son, it proves how accurately God works. That ought to encourage me and you. Because when we read the Word of God, and we find where God said He's going to do something, then my friend, what that means is, we don't need to worry about whether God is or is not going to do it. For He always keeps His word, and He always comes through, and He's always on time. God will do what He alone can and will do. And He will wait for the moment of His choosing, and then He acts, and His timing is always perfect. The foreknowledge, the fullness, number three, the future. Flip over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we pick up in the passage of Scripture that we were in last Sunday night as we finished out our cantata. Revelation chapter 19 will begin in a moment, right in the middle of the chapter, in verse 11. Since the fall of Rome, there has never been another world emperor or world empire. You ever think about that? Napoleon got close. In fact, Napoleon even caused modern history to redraw some boundary maps and lines of continental barriers. And he got close. Hitler thought that Germany, in fact, Hitler said that Germany will be the next world power. But he was was Rome. There hasn't been another world power, and by the way, there will not be another world empire until the Antichrist revives the roots of world domination. We are living in a day where we see more travel, we see more communication and messaging, more common uniting of currency and languages than ever before. You say, preacher, what does all that have to do with Caesar Augustus and the baby? Well, one day, Jesus Christ is coming again. Just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming again. Revelation chapter 19, notice these verses in verse 11. John speaking, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven," if you're saved, that's you, "followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I'm glad that we know who that is. Our faith is anchored in God, and he knows the future. And just as surely as the clock was ticking, headed toward that day in Bethlehem for the fullness of time to come, and just as surely as God had moved the pieces so that Caesar Augustus would be in power, so that all the world could be decreed under that taxation, just as surely as all of that was taking place, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the clock is ticking for the day that is appointed where Jesus Christ will come again. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that I know that I'm saved. I'm glad that my sins have been forgiven. I'm glad that I know that I'm on my way to heaven and my name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're in this room tonight, or you're listening by way of some sort of media device, if you're not saved and the trumpet sounds, you'll remember this message. And you'll wish that you had taken it serious and trusted Christ as your Savior. That's why it's important to receive the Lord today. I'll never understand how a person can have confusion about eternity and say within their heart, "I don't know what's going to happen when I die." And the Bible is opened, or a tract is read, or a New Testament is given, and the Scripture makes it clear that a person can trust Christ and they can be on their way to heaven. Never understand how a person can see that and say, "Well, I think I'll just take my chances." This morning there was a lady who sat in our service for the first time, Christmas Day. She raised her hand when I gave the invitation, and she said to me, she said, "I'll think about praying next time." I'll never understand that. For if you do not know Christ as your Savior, what would ever keep us from trusting Him? God knows the future. The future is given to us, and the world often passes by the manger scene. They sing the songs and say that they've celebrated Christmas. But for a child of God, when we see that emperor and we see the baby, the virgin-born Son of God, we know that there is a living God, and there is a true God, and there is a clock ticking for the day when we will see Him face to face. Aren't you glad that you're saved? Father, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged as we're reminded about these